On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Whether or not it is the 18th Sunday after Trinity, when you come to a church like ours, you're going to hear the sentence, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We've said it twice today, or you've heard it twice. When you think of that statement that Christ makes, it is an enormous claim. By the time of Christ, of course, the Old Testament had been entirely composed, and even what would come to be known as the Old Testament Apocrypha had been completed by that time. Those books spanning centuries and centuries are summarized as the Law and the Prophets. And now the Law and the Prophets are distilled down to two commandments in something like two sentences. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you may be puzzled to consider what Jesus says about this, as the third century Origen was also puzzled, or feigned puzzlement. He asked, but how is the law which regards lepers dependent upon these two commands? And still further, how does the prophecy about captured Jerusalem or the vision of Egypt in Isaiah and other prophets, or Isaiah's vision of the four-footed beasts in the wasteland, how do they depend upon these commands? And even in that rhetorical question of Origen concerning Jesus' statement, there is really a minimization of how great a claim this is, that upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. From the creation of the universe in Genesis to the expectation of Elijah's return in Malachi, all is summarized in two statements. For us today, perhaps, it's like saying that all of the works of Homer, Plato, Aristotle, Confucius, Sophocles, Seneca, Cicero, Dante, Chaucer, Shakespeare, Milton, Voltaire, Dostoevsky, Tolstoy, Joyce, and T.S. Eliot can all be summed up in two sentences. Those two sentences had better be some pretty good sentences. They seem to be, or this claim seems to be, a hyperbole of our Lord, perhaps. And so at the very least, a closer look must be taken to better understand just what Jesus means. It is true that in the Hebrew Bible, those books fall roughly into two categories. The narrative that begins with creation in the book of Genesis is not, strictly speaking, one long list of laws. Nevertheless, in the story of the interactions between God and man across those many pages, that great epic story carrying us from Adam and Eve through Noah and the Tower of Babel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Egypt and Exodus through the conquest of the Promised Land, the establishment and fall of kingdoms in that same land, the creation and destruction and rebuilding of the temple, we get to know through all of this the character of God. And while the law is encapsulated in the Ten Commandments and in the theology of covenant, what God expects of his people is played out for us, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians, as an ensample for us. They are written for our admonition. And this is called the Law and the Prophets. These books come after the narrative is completed in Ezra and Nehemiah, and they are the record of those men who were sent by God to call people back to obedience to God, obedience to that character revealed to them at important moments in their history, to call people back to the law. Even prophecies about the future serve that purpose, and that's how the entire movement of God amongst man in the Old Testament can be summarized as the law and the prophets. And how even laws about handling lepers, as Origen questions, or prophecies about the king of Tyre can still be summarized in 10 commandments, which can be distilled down to two: love God, love your neighbor as yourself. when you think of that list of writers I mentioned before, all those writers of the world coming together with all their works in one person saying that this could all be distilled down to two sentences, that surely cannot be done without violence to the intentions of all those writers, for each of them is writing with a various and varying purpose in mind. But the Holy Scriptures, while they are presented to us in the character and with something of the personality and perspective of each of those who put pen to papyrus, they are inspired all by the Holy Spirit, and the author is one. These are holy scriptures because they are God's message, and it is not sentimental to say they are chapters of his love letter to us. He shows us where we come from. He shows us who he is. He gives us boundaries on our path that will lead us to him. And then he calls us back to him when we stray. He sends us people to speak to us. As we heard from Jeremiah last week, he sends messengers to weep for us if we will not hear, if we will not swallow our pride and return. And so, we find Jesus answering a question about the greatest law with a perfect answer, and we should not be surprised. But now we should ask, why do we find Jesus asking or answering this question? The question is not asked by someone who doesn't know the answer. The question is asked by an expert in the law. The question is beyond simple for a lawyer. It is an answer that everyone knew, like asking a child who's standing outside, what is the color blue? St. Cyril of Alexandria says, the Pharisees, filled with envy out of an immeasurable shamelessness, again were testing him, hypocritically asking if he might deliver a ruling concerning the first commandment. By doing so, perhaps Jesus would amend the commandment in a manner that might lead to an accusation against him. This is a fake question. Isn't that just the kind of precise garbage that keeps people away from the church and away from God and away from Christ? A fake question. When the outward conversation is about the love of God and the love of man, but the inward motivation, the inward hope, is that some angle can be developed or exploited so that we might think higher of ourselves and less of others. This is gossip. This is hypocrisy. It is the kind of heart that the prophets were sent to call to repentance. And so Jesus, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, has a question for this expert in the law, and a question for any cynic about religion or the Christian faith, and a question indeed for you and for me today. In fact, it is the question. The call to repentance, in fact, is wrapped up in this question. What think ye of Christ? What do you say about the Anointed One? What do you say about the Messiah? Now, they didn't know, apparently, that they were speaking with the Messiah as he was asking this question, but the question stands. You could even say, hypothetically speaking, Jesus says, if you were to meet the Christ, whose son would he be? Pointing out to the lawyer that the Messiah would not only be the son of David, but would somehow be David's Lord, Jesus quieted all the questioners by suggesting that this Messiah, this Christ, hypothetically speaking, if you were to meet him, just saying, you would be meeting David's Lord, the Lord of the kings. And we don't mean Saul, we mean the King of Kings. The lawyers, who Cyril of Alexandria calls hypocrites, had no further questions. But if you're not a hypocrite, and the question is asked of you, what do you say of Christ? If you were to say what you know to be true, that this Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This Christ was the only begotten Son of the Father. And then you were to learn that the same Christ, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that you learned that he displayed for you and for all humanity what looks like the love of God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then you learned that this Christ was present, that this Christ was searching for you. And if you were to learn that Christ had found you and that you had found him, and you were to learn that he had given himself to you so that you would give yourself to him, what would you do? What makes sense for you to do? What say ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whatever your answer is, this is exactly what is happening. That Christ is here. He is Lord of Lords. He is your Lord. He is offering himself for you and to you. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is perfect love towards God and perfect love towards you. And so change the question. When Jesus closed with questions, no man was able to answer him a word, and neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. But let's see what will happen with us when we change that question and allow ourselves to, rather than to be asked, what would you say or what would you do, to what are you saying? What are you doing? When you heard today, now twice, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Just as Christ, who has displayed this for you, do you call for mercy along with the liturgy? Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And if you did, what then? Can it say that you were only quiet as the Pharisees were? Or do you now too offer yourself, your souls, and your bodies to the service of Christ? Will you take Christ again as your Lord? Will you listen to the prophets then and turn back to him? Will you listen to the law and return all your love to him? Will you listen to the Holy Spirit? Will you, like Christ, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength? Will you love your neighbor as yourself? What say you of Christ? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.